Attention now to God's Word. Would you please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7? We'll be looking at the entirety of that. We also have it printed in the bulletin on page 7 and 8 if you don't want to follow along there. We continue in our series through the book of Genesis. We've seen the creation of the world. Everything was good in the space of 6 days. The fall of humanity as we rebel against God's very simple and clear commands to not eat of that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the immediate impact of that being cast out of the garden and Cain's murder of Abel. And then some generations, 10 generations later, as we get into Genesis 6, the state of the world. As God looks on the world and he saw that all the thoughts and intentions of man's heart was only evil continually. So corrupt that he decides essentially to do a do-over, a reboot, and bring judgment, rightful judgment on all of creation in the flood, saving only a few by grace. And so we come to chapter 7 today. Listen now to God's word. Genesis 7, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate. And 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his son, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land and whose nostrils were the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this word, though it is a difficult word, hard to hear, hard to read and think about. And we know it is a tribute to your mercy still. Teach us today. Quicken our minds and enliven our hearts through your Holy Spirit that we might understand and that we might appreciate that we are saved by grace, not by works, more deeply than ever. For we ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Bernard Ebers, in 2005, he was the former CEO of WorldCom, was convicted of security frauds, $11 billion worth of security frauds. And it came to the day of his sentencing, and his defense attorney presented 169 letters of character reference, saying what a great guy Ebbers really is. And in his speech, the defense attorney said, if a man lives 60-some odd years with an unblemished record, and if he has countless numbers of people who will attest to his character, shouldn't it matter? Shouldn't it matter, particularly on a day like this, the day he was going to be sentenced? His defense attorney had a good point. Ebbers had a very good record on the whole, $11 billion fraud aside for a moment. He was a churchgoer, a Sunday school teacher, well-known in his community. He had donated millions and millions of dollars to all kinds of charities, had worked, had given hours and hours of service. There was a good case for him to be made. What Ebbers and his defense attorney was hoping is that the judge would look at his record and see that the good outweighed the bad. That's how most of our world lives. In fact, entire religions, like Islam, think this is the way God looks at us. Are there enough good deeds in your life to outweigh the bad? And we do that comparatively within ourselves. We also do it relative to other people. Do my good deeds outweigh your good deeds? And so we hope in some way, the world does at any rate, that if there is a heaven, I'll get in based on my good works. Now that day in 2005, the defense, the judge said, no, it does not matter today, and sentenced Ebbers to 25 years in federal prison. He was released just a month before he died and died shortly thereafter. But this is something that we all wrestle with in our hearts to some extent. Our problem is that our good works can never be good enough to outweigh our sin. They can never be good enough to outweigh our sin. As we look at this text today, I want us to ask a very simple question. When it comes to the final judgment, why should we rely on grace and not our works? When it comes to the final judgment, and even how God looks at us today, why should we rely on the grace of God in Christ and not our own works? If you look in the outline, you'll see three answers to that question. You might wonder why pastors so often have three answers to questions. It's actually the way the Bible is written. Most of the stories in the Bible have a sort of a start, a rising tension, and then a denouement. And so the pastors are following those three points in the text. We don't just always make it up that way. Now, some texts have four or five, but most biblical stories contain three. That's why you find that so often in a pastor's outline. Number one, God only judges us righteous by grace. Noah was judged righteous by grace. We shouldn't be confused by that. First, we have to understand that judgment is coming. Jesus and the whole Bible are clear about this. John 5:22, Jesus says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. The Bible is clear that judgment will fall on all humanity. But that's not the whole story, is it? There is mercy, and there is grace in the midst of that judgment. God will preserve a remnant by grace. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Now, that wording can be confusing. You look at that and you go, well, see, he's righteous on his own works. That's not what it's saying. We've seen this earlier also in Genesis 6:8, where it says, before anything about Noah is said, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. When it says that I see you righteous, he means I judge you to be righteous. I count you to be righteous before me. We read that actually in our confession of faith, in case those words did not grab you when we read through that in the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 7. The answer, he accepts and accounts their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them, but only by his mercy. In his sight. This is God making judgment, deciding how we are viewed in him. And it's not his obedience, it's not his goodness, it is the grace of God that counts Noah righteous. That's why he's accepted. It's a covenant of grace. Noah was not made righteous by works. He was made righteous by God's grace. If you doubt that, look at Hebrews 11:7, which tells us very clearly this is the case. Here's what it says. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. We're told very clearly how he's acceptable, not by his works, but by grace through faith. You see, God, back in chapters 1 and 2, when he created us for fellowship with him. He created us that we might walk in relationship with him. We might live before him day by day, praising him, thanking him, obedient to him, but enjoying his company. And when we fell into sin, the covenant of works for us did not work. And immediately God establishes a covenant of grace. And remember, we saw that in Genesis 3:15, when the promise comes to us that the seed of woman will crush the head of the serpent. That is, God will defeat sin. He will defeat evil. He will defeat the devil by his own power. It is a covenant of grace. And we see that very much here in this chapter as well, in all his dealings with Noah. He would save a remnant of humanity, not according to their works, but according to their faith in Christ. His decision to declare them righteous. He will judge the rest of the world fairly according to their works. The rest of the world will receive what they deserve. It's not unfair at all, the flood. We look at it and we forget the idea of original sin. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. If we don't understand that we are totally depraved, that every part of our life is corrupted by sin because of the original sin, not that we're as bad as we could be, but we are fully sinful, then we never understand the justice of God in bringing condemnation on sin. Once we get that, once that clicks into place in our, not just our heads, but our hearts, we look around the world and we say, we all got it coming, and realize that we either get justice, what we deserve, or mercy that we do not deserve. Then we see that God is not only fair and just, but also gloriously merciful as well. Listen to what Peter says to explain this reality from 2 Peter 2:5. If God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. This is what is happening in Genesis chapter 7. God has decided, I will declare you righteous, I will rescue you, the rest I will give justice. It's a flood of judgment and a single ark of grace. Being declared righteous by grace, what does Noah do? Righteous by grace, he obeys by grace. God has given Noah incredible instructions here. We talked about this last week, to build the ark, 450-foot long boat. Now he has 120 years and supposedly some hired help to build it as well. But it's a monumental job. And then not only build the ark, but call all these animals into it. Apparently, miraculously, the Lord does that. There's no way, I don't think, for a human to do that without God intervening. And he gives them very particular instructions about the animals. Verse 2. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate. Seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. Now, when we think of Noah, we almost always think of two by two, don't we? And you forget this little detail, that of the clean animals, he was to bring in seven. Why? If you think about it for a minute, it's pretty logical. Number one, for food. They could only eat clean animals, and so you had to have some food supply on there. If you had only two geese, a clean animal, you get a little hungry for goose, you eat them, then no more geese. But also for sacrifice. They will immediately begin, as they get off the ark, worshiping the Lord and sacrificing. So you need the animals, the clean and the unclean animals, for this to happen. Then God repeats the warning of what is coming in verse 4. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I've made I will blot out from the face of the ground. Now God had already warned Noah this was coming 120 years before. He's had 120 years to get ready, 120 years to tell people to get the ark ready. And now God is saying, in effect, it's go time. 7 days. In 7 days the flood is coming. Get your family, get the animals, get on the ark. The idea is very clear. This will be a thorough flood. Every living thing he will blot out. Nothing will be left. That is judgment. That is God's judgment. It is hard for us to hear. God's message, though, is very clear. There's no way to survive the flood on your own. 40 days, you cannot tread water for 40 days. And the only way is through his grace on the ark. And what does Noah do in response to the call to action? Verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. He obeys. He obeys by faith. He believes what God has said, and strengthened by grace, strengthened by faith, he takes action. He shows that God's grace was effective. He believes and he obeys. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Tom Allen of Seattle tells of taking his two young daughters out for a drink at a coffee shop. I don't think he was getting them coffee. There were all kinds of drinks there. And they decided to bring the girls with them the contents of their piggy banks. It was 80 cents total. And the dad said, I'm going to pay for it. But like, well, we'll bring the money. And so they ordered at one stand or walking to the cashier. And on the way to the cashier, his youngest daughter said, I want to use my money. She took all the money between her and her sister, 80 cents, put it on the counter. And the cashier totaled it up, but it was several dollars. He looked at the money and said, that's not enough. So the little girl was looking at her money, looking at her dad, and the older sister tugged on dad's sleeves and said, Daddy, I want to use your money. We need to get this straight as we come before the judgment seat of Christ. We don't have enough to pay the price. You cannot pay and walk away. We need to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to use your money, your righteousness. That's how I go through the judgment. That's how I will be safe. It was Noah's it wasn't Noah's obedience that got him on the ark. It was grace. If we try to rely on works, if you try to pull out your record and say, see, like Ebers was doing, you'll come up short every time. That's why we don't want to rely on our works. We're only judged righteous by grace. You'll never have enough apart from Jesus. By grace, God is saving a remnant, passing them through the judgment. We come to point two, God secures us from judgment by grace. Judgment's coming on the world. Just as the waters are coming on the earth, Noah escapes the flood. Verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Now remember, now Noah, in these days, people were living to the 900s. We talked about this before. So he's really kind of middle age here at 600. Hard to think about for us. So still some spryness left in him. They get on the ark, and they will be safe. With them, they take all the animals that God has commanded. Verse 8, of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of a flood came upon the earth. Now notice again, in the midst of this narrative, what is going on here. This is God bringing judgment in the midst of a sinful world. And it is meant to be a warning to us and to everyone in the world that God is a God who will judge sin. We tend to think, I got away with it. Nothing happened. But this is a warning that God judges sin. He sent this in the form of a flood for most of humanity. And there is, in the midst of that flood, exactly one little ark, one place of grace to survive. It may well be already that people had different faiths. Apparently, they did not believe Noah, the herald of righteousness. He said there's a flood coming. And I think most people would respond and say, no, you say flood, I say sunshine. And laughed and scoffed and refused to believe. There are many faiths today, but in one sense, it doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is reality. That there is a flood of judgment, a judgment coming, just as there was then, not by flood, but it'll be a judgment of fire when Christ returns. And there's only one way through it. One God, one judge, Jesus Christ, and there's only one way through it. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is only one way. If you're a sympathetic person, and I know you all are, we wish at times that this was not the truth. We wish that our kind and nice Hindu friends and Buddhist friends and Muslim friends, our unbelieving friends and neighbors, our unbelieving children and grandchildren could be okay some other way. But this story and all of the Bible tells us that there is no other way. As much as we might want it, as much as we might wish that it were other than this reality, this is the reality that our world is in. And it doesn't matter if they don't believe judgment is coming. It doesn't matter if you thought there was no real flood. It doesn't matter if you don't think there's a Christ coming. It doesn't matter in the sense that it won't stop it from coming. That's the reality that we all face. The first judgment of the flood tells us what is coming. This was a real catastrophic event in human history. One of the reasons that it recounts the dates about Noah's years, months, and days is to tell us this really happened. This is not a myth. Other cultures have stories about the flood. Many, many cultures do, because it actually happened. They have parts of the truth, but the biblical story is exactly the truth. It was interesting, back in 2000, Smithsonian Magazine had an article entitled "Evidence for a Flood," in which they said, "Recently, scientists have started to uncover evidence that Noah's flood may have a basis in some rather astonishing events that took place around the Black Sea some 7,500 years ago." Other scientists, like Dr. Andrew Snelling, a PhD in geology from Australia, offer six evidences, geological evidences, for there having been a worldwide flood. I won't mention all of them, but the top three talks about are fossils of sea creatures at high above sea level. Secondly, the rapid burial of plants and animals in extensive fossil graveyards. And thirdly, the rapid deposit of sediment layers. Here's what he concludes. "We find that the geological evidence is absolutely in harmony with the Word of God. As the ocean waters flooded over the continents, they buried plants and animals in sediment layers in rapid succession." Now, I'm not trying to stand before you and say all scientists would interpret the data the same, or that you can prove the Bible from geology. But I'm suggesting to you that geology does support the biblical view of this universal flood. We don't have to be afraid of facts. There was a real judgment, and it was given as a sign for us that there is another judgment coming. Christ told us this. John 3:36, the words of our Lord, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." While judgment comes on the rest of the world very clearly in this flood, God graciously secures Noah and the ark. The flood breaks out, and it is violent. Look at verse 11. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month," that's of his life, "on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The floods are swelling, the world is being covered with water. Destruction begins. But Noah and his family are safe." They're safe on that ark with thousands of other animals. Verse 13. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature, they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Two things I want you to notice in that last verse. Number one, the Lord commanded Noah to go into the ark. It wasn't a request. It was not a suggestion. It was a command. This is how you will be saved. It's the only way. Today, all people everywhere are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to believe on him. Jesus said this in Mark 1:15, as he opens his preaching ministry, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The word of God stands, and it stands over the entire world, whether people accept it or not. God commands them to repent. Acts 17:30, "Now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, Jesus Christ." The second thing to notice is that the Lord shut him in. And it uses the covenant name of God. Yahweh shut them in. We need to understand this, that Noah and his family survived the flood not based on his brilliant navigation skills or his great carpentry, but because God himself sealed him in that ark. There would have been hundreds, thousands of other boats on the earth in the midst of this flood built by men that did not survive. There's exactly one that survives. And it is the ark, and it is because of God's grace. There's a tenderness to this. He tucks them and he seals them in the door. It's the preserving grace of God that allows the ark to pass through the flood. You can almost see the hand of God sealing the door. In the midst of flood, 40 days of storm, holding it up, allowing it to float, plugging the leaks. Who knows the miracles that had to happen to keep that boat going all those days. His security, Noah's security, his future, the future of his family is in God's hands. I love that. The Lord shut him in. That's the preservation of the saints. That's what it's talking about. The perseverance of the saints, that God will protect us. Jesus said this in John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The Lord shuts you in. The Lord shuts you in his grace. And in his grace, you are safe and you are saved. And there's nothing you can do to get out of his grace, out of his salvation. The ark of Jesus Christ will take you through the flood of judgment. Absolutely. When we were young, we spent many a day out on the stormy Atlantic Ocean. A little story behind that. So our dad was a commander in World War II, a ship commander in the North Atlantic in the Coast Guard. He continued in the Coast Guard Auxiliary in Jacksonville. That means that when there was a storm at sea and a vessel was in distress, he would get a call and he would take his boat out with his crew, his kids, to do rescues. And so we'd go out in northeasters, not hurricanes usually, but northeasters in these terrible storms. And if you've been in the ocean in a terrible storm, you know just how frightening it can be in those conditions. And so as young men, usually we're teenagers, I don't think he took us out when we were 7 or 8 into the storms, but I think by the time we were teens, he would take us out. We'd get on that boat, and never once did I get on a boat going out into a storm and think to myself, this depends on me. It's up to me to get us through this. Every time I got on the boat, I'd look at my dad and I'd say, the only way I'm making it is his skill as a navigator, as a seaman, after all those years of experience in the North Atlantic. And I would trust, absolutely trust him and not myself. Now, he would use us as crew. He'd bark orders and we would jump to and do whatever we were supposed to do. I remember one storm, an anchor came loose on the front of the bow of the boat and he sent me out on the bow of the boat. And the bow I was pitching up and down like this. You're flying up, hoping you land on the boat again. But I remember thinking, well, if he thinks I can do it, I can probably do it. Obedience in the midst of the covenant of grace. Yes, we obey. But I never thought it was my skill that would get us through. I always had confidence in him. And you know what? It was well placed. We made it back. Eventually, we made it back every time. Why depend on God's grace always and not our works? Because it's only his grace that secures us in the storm. When judgment falls, and it will, you will only be secure because of what Christ has done for you. His skill to take you through the storm. That final storm, but also the storms that, these intermediate storms that we experience in our lives, the diseases, the difficulties we go through, he brings us through them all. Do not think for one second that it's your skill that will navigate the storm, the final judgment. It is Jesus. Jesus, Savior, pilot me, as the song says. We want him to save us. If you have faith in Christ, you will be secure in the storm, absolutely guaranteed. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why rely on grace and not your works? It is by grace that he judges us righteous. It is by grace that he secures us through judgment. And finally, God delivers us through judgment by grace. Those outside the ark will drown. We hear the progress of the flood covering the earth in verse 17. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. Now picture what's happening. The earth is usually 75% covered with oceans and water, but this moment, in the midst of this flood, it's 100% covered. Covered to a depth over the highest mountains of 15 cubits. And this giant, giant blue ball, there's a teeny little speck, a 450-foot-long ship, the Ark, with this remnant, this tiny little remnant of 8 people and these hundreds, thousands of animals. And that interesting little detail, the mountains are covered to 15 cubits. Why? it seems like in the comparison, the height of the mountain is such a teeny little distance. Mount Ararat is 16,000 feet tall, where the ark will finally land. Other mountains, as we know, are 29,000 feet tall. Why that detail, 15 cubits? Two interesting little facts to know. Number one, scientists, as they look at the ark and the construction of it, would estimate that it would draw something less than 15 cubits, 22 and a half feet of water. It's the depth that it needs, so it won't actually hit a mountaintop. Number two, you can't stand on tippy toe in 22 feet of water. There's no way to survive by human effort with this flood. There's no way through it. What happens then to the rest of humanity that's judged according to their works, who do not receive the gracious judgment of God? Verse 21, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was a breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. God's word makes it abundantly clear. There is no human way through the judgment. Those who try to stand on tippy toe, those who try to stand on their works, will receive condemnation and judgment. Everything blotted out. This is perhaps one of the sadder paragraphs in the Bible. Yes, our God is holy, He's just, He is fair and just to condemn sinners. But we have to recognize the humanity of this. Hundreds, maybe millions of women and children, men and women, all kinds of animals, struck dead by the justice of God. It was a terrible day. God's judgment on sin is horrible to behold, and that is important for that to stick in our hearts, because it's coming again. It is coming again. And we must take that seriously. Not only in our own lives, but in all the relationships we have, to recognize that this real event will repeat itself, not with a flood, but with fire and that final judgment, that we may be ready personally, that we may help others to get ready as well. Luke 17, our Lord Jesus says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Friends, brothers and sisters, when Christ returns, He will destroy, He will judge rightly and fairly all those who stand on their own merit, and they will not stand before Him. And He will see those who are counted righteous by faith in Him, and they will stand. And only those will stand. Why don't you trust in your own good deeds? Because you're not good enough. It doesn't matter how long you've been in a church, how long you've been called a Christian. There's not one good deed you have that could ever hold muster. It's all by grace. Thank the Lord, it's all by grace. You tried out your record like Ebers did, and it will not help. Mine won't help. All of ours together will not help. Our good deeds never outweigh our sins. They cannot. It is by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. If you're here today, I want to ask you, are you sure that you are in Christ? Do you know that you have faith in Him? If you don't, turn to Him even now. Lord Jesus, I want your forgiveness. Lord Jesus, I want your record, not my record, to stand on. Look to Him. And we have to realize this about all those we love. As I said before, their works won't help them either. Our children and grandchildren, our family and friends and neighbors who do not know Jesus will not be okay in the final judgment without Christ. The world thinks they can stand on their record. They cannot stand on their record. The Bible is abundantly clear about this. There's a God who is a holy God who judges, and He will judge sin, and the only ones left are those who are the remnant by faith, by grace. There isn't all that destruction, exactly one safe place. Those within the ark relying on grace are delivered. Look at verse 23, the last half of it. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. only Noah was left. I wish you could read the original Hebrew. The word there is actually remnant. Noah was the remnant. This is the promise of God down through the generations that out of the world of sin, He will save a remnant. There will be some of His people who will receive grace. Just a small little remnant. And this is exactly what it says. Noah was the remnant and those who are with him in the ark. In the midst of a worldwide judgment, one small remnant is delivered. God will start over with Noah and his family, rebooting a do-over for the world. Verse 24, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So it's 40 days of the flood coming, 150 days it stayed. We'll find out in later chapters, 150 days that's going down. So 300 days, another 70 days for it to dry out. 370 days on the ark in all. Not just 40, 370 days. One small remnant is delivered by the grace of God. That's it. This makes the point very powerfully. We have to depend on grace, not works. Everyone who's relying on grace in the midst, everyone relying on works in the midst of the flood is lost. Those who are relying on God's grace, they are spared. They are the remnant that passes through the flood. Jesus says this again, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Why should we not rely on our works, but instead rely on grace to live, to stand in this world, to pass through the final judgment? We've seen it very clearly here. We're only judged righteous by grace. There's no other way to be judged righteous. Your works will never do it. God secures us by grace in the judgment. God delivers us through the judgment, all by grace. It is all by grace. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil, judgment is coming. Michelangelo is famous for his Christian artwork. His Pietà is one of his most famous sculptures. Less well known is he did a second Pietà known as the Florentine Pietà. In that Florentine Pietà, it's a scene where Christ is taken from the cross. The main figure behind Christ is Nicodemus. Nicodemus holding the body of Christ. But if you look at the face of Nicodemus, it is Michelangelo's face. Most people don't know this about him, but he struggled spiritually very deeply. And most of his life he thought, if I could just serve God well enough with my art, somehow maybe I could pass through the judgment. And at this point in his life, he was beginning to realize that he could never make it on his own. It was only God's grace. So he pictured himself as Nicodemus, the one who must be born again by faith. He wrote a sonnet, which I'll read for you in translation, of course, expressing what was going on in his life at this moment. He wrote, the course of my life has brought me now through a stormy sea in a frail ship to the common port where landing we account for every deed, wretched or holy. So finally I see how wrong the fond illusion was that made art my idol and my king, leading me to want what harmed me. My amorous fancies, once foolish and happy, what sense have they now that I approach two deaths, the first of which I know is sure, the second threatening? He's talking about the two deaths, the natural death, the body dies, and the final judgment. I approach two deaths, the first of which I know is sure, the second threatening. Let neither painting nor carving any longer calm my soul. Turn to that divine love who to embrace us opened his arms upon the cross. Michelangelo realized it's not my works. It is the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, God does all kinds of good works in us. He does good works through us. But do not mistake for one moment of any day those good works as earning you merit with God. Those are His works. That is what He does. And praise the Lord that He does those. Praise the Lord that he's changing us. So we do look more and more like Christ. Day by day, we look more like Jesus. Thank you, Lord. But do not make that mistake that we commonly make of thinking, aha, now I'm a good guy. Now I can stand on my own merit. Look what Christ has done. No. We turn to him again and again and again. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That and that alone saves us. Let us be a church that is an ark of grace. We live in a world of merit where everyone is thinking, I've got to earn it, I've got to deserve it. Let us speak of grace. Let us speak of Christ so people know there's another way to live. Looking to the love of the one who spread his arms on the cross, not our record, not our merit. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In just a moment, we'll sing, Jesus Paid It All. The words, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let's pray. Our Lord, as we've already confessed, we confess again that we are tempted to think that we may just be good enough, that some of the great works you've done in us, some of the works you've done through us now qualify us to stand before you on our own merit. Forgive us, we ask again, and help us to cling to the cross, to see that we only stand before you because of the grace of God expressed in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live by that, to feel it, to experience it day by day, knowing that we are counted righteous in your sight by grace alone. Help us, we ask, in your name, Jesus. Amen. And now, if you're able, please stand as we sing together.